Well, as most of you know, if you've been here for any length of time, we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 24, looking at the signs that the end is near and that the return of Jesus Christ is coming. And these signs that we're looking at in Matthew 24 are being given to the disciples and to us as well by our Lord in response to a question that he was asked by his disciples as they were leaving the temple in Jerusalem. And they asked him, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age or the end of time, the end of the world as we know it?" And so Jesus begins to answer the question, "What will be the sign of your coming?" So Jesus begins to tell the disciples the signs to watch for the people living in that generation just before the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, watch for these things, because as my time draws near to coming back, you will see these signs happening more frequently and more frequently. He told them in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 5, to watch for deceivers who would claim to be the Messiah, to claim to be the Christ, who would deceive many into following them. He said in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, that before his return, another sign that you could watch for would be wars and rumors of wars. You would see nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He told them in Matthew 24:7 that there would be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And the parallel passage in Luke adds fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And Jesus really culminates that in verse 8 of Matthew 24 by saying, these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. The more you see these signs happening and the frequency in which they are happening, just get ready, because you'll know that the end is near and my return is close. Like a woman about to give birth to a child that has those birth pangs coming, and they're coming more frequently, and then all of a sudden that baby comes forth. He says it's going to be the very same way. You will see all of these happening, and they will be happening with more frequency than ever before, and then know that my return is near. He also said in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, that another sign to watch for before I come back will be many false converts betraying the true believers of Christianity. And as we saw last time, that betrayal is even going to be in that person's own home. And so it's going to be a very serious time, as we saw last time. He said in Matthew 24, verses 11 through 14, another sign you can watch for will be false prophets, false teachers. And they are going to arise more and more. Something else that you can watch for will be lawlessness will abound. Sin and unrighteousness will abound like it never has before. And Jesus says the reason for that, he goes on to say in Matthew 24, is because the love of many will grow cold. And he said those who are alive during that time will have to endure to the end. And before the end comes, he said, the gospel will be preached to the entire world. Now, we looked at all of those signs in the past several weeks, and if you weren't here, you can get them on the CD there, and look on the webpage there on sermonaudio.com. It's there as well, and you can catch up with those things to see what we've been talking about. And so that's where we want to pick it up this morning, and that takes us to Matthew chapter 24, and verse 15, like I told you last week, Jesus says there's going to be one very specific sign that I will tell you about, that when this sign takes place, know that the end is near and that my return is near. As a matter of fact, we can narrow it down pretty specifically to 3.5 years in which Jesus Christ, after this sign is revealed, will return and the end of the age as we know it will be ushered in. So let's look at it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 15, it gives us very specifically what the sign is that the people are to watch for, and when it happens, they will know that the end is going to be very, very soon. So he says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he says, watch for that. And he says, when you see that, then in verses 16 to 20, he says, this is what you should do. And to sum it up, he just simply says this, get out of there. Run as far away as you can. And then he says in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So what Jesus is saying is, you watch for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and when you see that, then know there will be great tribulation, such as has never been on the earth before. This is the sign to watch for, to know that everything is going to go downhill from here in the great tribulation, as we're going to see the last 3.5 years of human existence on this earth before Jesus Christ comes back. And the key to understanding verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24 is to have an understanding of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Because we need to understand what the abomination of desolation is. We need to understand what the holy place is and where this holy place is at in order to plug it into Matthew 24 and verse 15. So let me say this from the beginning. I'm going to ask you to really think about this, because what I'll be sharing with you is a lot of Bible verses trying to pull all this together, a lot of history trying to pull all this together, and some technical things that I hope you will get and understand that will put all of this together so you will have an understanding of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Because we need to understand that in order to understand the rest of what he's about to say in Matthew and another place as well. So it's been my prayer this week that God would just uniquely open up our understanding to this, so we'll be able to understand it and apply it to see what it means and how it applies to us today. And because of that, if for some reason you have some questions at the end or you didn't quite get something, well, you've got your notes in your bulletin, and you'll also have the CD, but certainly I will be here to answer any questions that you might have. I'll try to make this as clear as I can, so bear with me as we go through this. And we're just simply going to look at verse 15, because there's so much here for us to understand. And it starts with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and it is standing in the holy place. So that's what we want to look at first. What is this holy place that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24 and verse 15? That this abomination of desolation is going to be standing in. First of all, let's look at the holy place. What is this place that Jesus is referring to here? Well, we know from other passages of Scripture that what Jesus is referring to here is a place either in the tabernacle, or of course in this case, the temple. It's a place set apart as a holy place inside of a larger structure of a building known as the temple. It is the place that the priests go into, and it is one particular place that only one priest can go into only one time of year, and it's called the holy place, or it's called the Holy of Holies. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 26, verses 33 and 34. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, and many other places in Scripture where this particular part of the temple is set aside as the holy place or the Holy of Holies. Those both terms are used interchangeably. So if you say the holy place, it will refer to the holy place, but it will also refer to the Holy of Holies, which are two places in the temple where the priest would minister on behalf of the people. And by the way, the holy place and the holy of holies, listed many places in Scripture, are divided. And you know what they're divided by? Back in the Old Testament, it was a huge veil. And it separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the holy of holies. But the holy of holies and the holy place together in Scripture are referred to as the holy place. So what we're talking about here is a place in the temple that is set apart by God as the holy place, okay? So the point of that is this. There must be a temple in order to have a holy place or a most holy place in order to fulfill Matthew 24 and verse 15. In order to have an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, there must be a temple that has a holy place for the abomination to stand. And of course, if there's no temple, then there's no holy place and there's no abomination that can be put there. And by the way, we also understand when Jesus is talking about the holy place of Matthew 24:15, we know where this holy place must be. We know where this temple must be. Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, tell us that it must be in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, tells us it has to be where God sets it apart, and that is in the city of Jerusalem. So Matthew 24:15, there must be a temple built like the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple that has a holy place and a most holy place. Now, as we have seen before, and as we have alluded to before, there is no Jewish temple in Jerusalem for Matthew 24:15 to be fulfilled. And that temple has to be built in a specific place in Jerusalem. And that is on the Temple Mount. And as we've talked about before, what is currently on the Temple Mount? The Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's the Muslim buildings that are there right now. There is no Jewish temple there. And yet Daniel 9:27 and 2 Corinthians 2 says there is going to be a temple where there is going to be some worship and there's going to be some sacrifices that will be stopped. But today, this very day, there is no temple in Jerusalem. So how can Matthew 24:15 be fulfilled? Well, this is a time yet future to us. And so you're sitting here saying, whew, okay, there's no temple. I don't have anything to worry about. This is going to be a long way off. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. And I don't see those Muslims giving up that land anytime soon to those Orthodox Jews that want to build another temple there. I'm okay. Well, let me say this. First of all, when this temple does get built, and it will be built, and it will be built in the city of Jerusalem, and it will be built on or near the Dome of the Rock area, the mount that's there, the Temple Mount, and when that does get built, things are going to accelerate like they never have before in Scripture. But not only that, let me just share this with you, and listen very carefully. In April of 2014, 9 months ago, an article in the U.S. News and World Report quoted several sources from Jerusalem saying this, quote, "Preparations toward the building of Jerusalem's third Jewish temple, together with the reinstitution of the related ancient Jewish sacrifices, seems to have begun in earnest." Yuval Avivi details the practices and processes that were expected to be launched as of the 10th of April, 2014, in an article titled "Israeli Institute Prepares Priests for Jerusalem's Third Temple." Some Orthodox Jewish groups want to rebuild the temple and reinstate the practice of animal sacrifices. One such group, The Temple Institute has been preparing ritual objects and has even been searching for a red heifer for the temple purification that meets the requirements found in Numbers 19. And by the way, they have found that. Yuval explains that in the first stage, hundreds of Jews will gather at the Maimonides Rabbinical Institute Plaza in the Kiryat Moshe neighborhood in Jerusalem and start learning the Jewish laws of Passover. Rabbis and experts, including Rabbi Yisrael Azrael, the head of the Temple Institute in the Old City of Jerusalem, the leading body preparing for the establishment of the Third Temple, will teach the laws of the Passover sacrifice. The many laws relating to the temple operation include how to use incense, how to light the holy menorah, how to sanctify hands and feet, and of course, how to sacrifice. Rabbi Friedman stated, "In my course, they learned how to sacrifice birds. So we brought stuffed doves so that the priest would learn how to hold them, how to execute the specific moves. We work on standing in front of the altar to demonstrate the action so it will become natural to them." And by the way, when you sacrifice a bird, that's an indication that you were very poor. You can look at that in Luke and see that was the case with Mary and Joseph. They couldn't sacrifice an animal, so they brought in the two turtle doves. This is what they're going to go back to in a time yet future to us that isn't so far in the future. And as we've been talking in Sunday school class, the writer of Hebrews has been appealing to the Orthodox Jews to leave all of the ritual and all of that stuff and come to Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. You no longer need a temple. You don't need any of those things. You have Christ Himself. And there are a lot of Jews that have come to Christ, Messianic Jews, who are reaching out to the Jews that are lost because they see that they're caught up in this system of tradition and ritual, and they want to reach out to them and tell them, listen, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. According to Rabbi Friedman, the architectural plan for the Third Temple will resemble that of the second one and will include an organized plan for the chamber of hewn stone, the seat of the Sanhedrin, and there will be a menorah, an altar, a table of showbread, the Holy of Holies, and much, much more. One of the parts of the temple they are working on is the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. One writer said, "If the Jewish temple is ever to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, this massive curtain, 66 feet high by 33 feet wide and 2 inches thick, that once hung in the second temple that was consumed in the fire in 70 AD, will need to be recreated." That task is already underway in the Jewish community of Shiloh, located in biblical Samaria, about 40 minutes north of Jerusalem. For more than 2 years, women from the community have been working to assemble the materials and learn the techniques needed to weave the veil that will hang between and separate the holy place and the most holy place. The veil, they say, the veil project mirrors another that has been underway for 4 years, recreating the priestly garments needed for the temple worship. Some Jews who claim priestly lineage have already purchased their special clothing. We're not that far away. The only thing that's holding them back right now is where to put the temple. And if they decide to put it on the Temple Mount, there's going to be a battle. And we can watch for it from that perspective. Something is going to have to happen to the Dome and the Rock and the other buildings right there in order for the Jews to be able to take that over. Or else they are going to find something that will allow them to put this building someplace else that will not interfere with that, but still allow them to be able to build that. And that seems to be the way that they're going right now, because even before this temple, they're already putting in the paperwork to have a synagogue built right near that very same area. So with all of that in mind, go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. We know that there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem, because Scripture makes that very clear, as we shall see. And we know that when that temple is built and all of this begins to happen, that the end is going to be very near and the return of Jesus Christ will be very near. In light of what we have seen and heard today, we know that that may not be very far off. So then we have to ask the question then, what is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that is going to stand in this holy place, that is going to stand in this temple to fulfill Matthew 24 and verse 15 in a time yet future to us? Well, let me try to help you with that. If you look up that word abomination, it's used many times in Scripture. It's the word in the original language, delubma. And it means detestable, foul, repulsive. And it is most often used of something pertaining to idolatry or the worship of some physical thing that becomes that abomination. That's how it's used many times in Scripture, the abomination. What is the desolation? Eremosis in the Greek, and it means to make desolate. So if you put that together, it is some type of repulsive, detestable, idolatrous idol that will result in something being made desolate. In a time yet future to us, in that temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, watch for the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel the prophet. So what we need to do is go back to the book of Daniel and see how Daniel used the term abomination of desolation in his writings to see what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and verse 15. So hang in there with me, okay? So let's do this. Turn back to the book of Daniel. Right after Ezekiel and before Hosea. If that helps at all. Jesus says, watch for the sign of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Did Daniel the prophet speak about the abomination of desolation? He did. Three times. There's three different references in the book of Daniel to the abomination of desolation. And we're going to look at each one of those to see how this all comes together. Look at the first one in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel writes this, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That is one place where that phrase is used. Let me tell you what Daniel was referring to here in Daniel chapter 9. Let me give you a little bit of a history of what Daniel's going through right here. Daniel fell on his knees and cried out to God, God, I want to know what's going to happen to my people. Because we're being oppressed right now, and you told us we're going to be free soon. What's going to happen to my people? And so God sends Daniel, the angel Gabriel, to give him an answer to his prayer. And if you've ever heard the term, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, that's what this is in Daniel chapter 9. God reveals something to Daniel that is future to his time, but yet is also future to our time today. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now you need to understand what a week is. In Scripture in Daniel, that week is how long? 7 years. 1 week is 7 years. Okay? So, you have 70 times 7, so you have 490 years are determined for Daniel's people, the nation of Israel, is what it says right there, okay? And what's going to happen in that time? Look at the rest of Daniel 9:24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. By the way, when are sins going to be done away with? Not in our lifetime, not even when Christ comes back. He will rule with a rod of iron and He will deal with sin. But when is sin actually going to be done away with? Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, when the great white throne judgment is there and all sin is dealt with, and the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, that's when it's going to be done away with. So it gives you an idea of how far in the future this prophecy is. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And of course, this also applies to Christ too, does it not? Because when He died on the cross, He was able to conquer sin and death. So it has the near prophecy as well. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And so then Daniel gets this vision, and so what happens is there are 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel that have been taken care of in verses 25 and 26. Just trust me on that one. 463 years have been dealt with here, okay? And so at the end of that time, we see in verse 26 that the Messiah shall be cut off. So what's happening here is this prophecy of Daniel is taking Daniel all the way to when Jesus Christ is crucified. And He dies. And then after He is crucified, in the middle of verse 26 it says, "And the people of the prince who will come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Who did that after Christ died? 70 AD. The Romans came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem and they destroyed the sanctuary of the temple. They completely destroyed the temple. The end of verse 26, until the end, the war of desolations are determined. Now this is what you need to understand. Between verse 26 and verse 27 is the time that we are living in today. Verse 27 has not yet been fulfilled. This is the church age in which we are living now. And you need to understand that, because there's still 1 week, 1 7-year period of time that has not been accounted for. And it's in verse 27. Look at it. "Then he," who is the he? It's the Antichrist. We'll make some more details about that soon. But verse 27 is a time yet future to us today, but it's also dealing with the temple. So look at it. Verse 27, "Then he," the Antichrist, "shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." How long is that? 7 years. But in the middle of that week, how long is that? 3.5 years. So at the 3.5-year mark, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Where are they going to have the sacrifice and offering? In the temple that's going to be built in the city of Jerusalem in a time yet future to us. He is going to put a stop to that after 3.5 years they've been allowed to do that. "He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." He is going to set up some kind of abomination on the wing of the temple. Now what we don't know just yet from Daniel 9:27 is what this abomination of desolation is. Bear with me, okay? But we do know that it's going to happen. We do know there's going to be a temple. We do know that the Antichrist is going to rule in that area for 7 years. We do know that the 3.5-year mark, he's going to stop allowing the Jews to worship in that temple, and something's going to happen. He's going to set up this abomination. All right, so go to Daniel chapter 12 and let's fill in a little bit more with this. Daniel chapter 12. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist is going to stop the daily sacrifices, right? So look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up." Now this is talking about the same time frame as Daniel 9. A time yet future to us. But it says at the time when the Antichrist stops the daily sacrifice and sets up the abomination of desolation, it's going to be 1,290 days. It's going to be 3.5 years plus 30 days. So now we're getting a little more detail, but we still don't know what the abomination of desolation is. We just know that it's going to be set up. So is this the one that Jesus was referring to? Yes, in part, as far as the time frame. But there's one more place in Scripture in Daniel where the same phrase is used, the abomination of desolation. And to look at that, then you have to go back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 31. You should all get a degree after this is over for going through all of this. Daniel 11:31. And forces shall be mustered by him. Again, this is somebody who is a bad guy. And forces shall be mustered against him, by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place the abomination of desolation. Now, the problem with this is Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 isn't a time yet future to us. This is something that has already happened in the past. Don't let that confuse you. Just understand that in Daniel chapter 11, up until about verse 36, this is all history past. Talking about some very vile, wretched man. From Daniel 11, verses 36 on, it's talking about a time yet future to us, referring to the Antichrist. So, if we look at Daniel 11:31, we know this is a time in history past. When Daniel wrote this, this Daniel 11:31 was not fulfilled until 300 years after Daniel was gone. But yet it's a time in the past from us. You're saying, Dale, well, we ought to be able to look in history and find out what he's talking about here. Absolutely. That's exactly what we can do. We can look at historians, we can look at historical writings, and we can go back and interpret Daniel 11:31 and see exactly what was going on in that time. And guess what? We can. And it has been done. If you go back to Daniel 11:31 and you look back in history, what Daniel is saying here, we can pinpoint exactly what was going on during that time. We know who was the him being talked about here, because we can go back in history. And it was a man by the name of Antiochus IV. He was a Greek ruler in the area of Syria and all the surrounding areas there. And he ruled from 175 BC to 165 BC. And he died just a couple years after that. He was the one that Daniel is prophesying about in Daniel chapter 11. But let me tell you something about Antiochus. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Great One, because he identified himself with the god Zeus. He hated the Jews. He hated the Jewish religion. He hated everything about them. So what he did is he came in and he surrounded Jerusalem and he totally took over the city. But there was a great cost to a lot of the Jews during that time. You say, Dale, how do you know this stuff? It's not in the Bible. There's a lot of places you can look. A guy by the name of Josephus, who is a historian, writes a lot about this. But there's even a better source than that. If any of you were ever raised Catholic like I was, you would have what they call a Catholic Bible. And in that Bible, it has what they call apocryphal books. They're not biblically inspired, but they are historically accurate during the intertestamental period. But they're not included in the Bible because they weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you can look at those and you can gain some history from that. And there's two books in there of importance when it comes to studying the book of Daniel. And it's called the Book of Maccabees. And it records for us what Antiochus did in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. He went into the city of Jerusalem and he slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Jews, men, women, and children. He stopped their sacrifices. He stopped their offerings. He would not let them do any of their Jewish ritual practices, even their circumcision, all of their daily offerings. He says, you cannot do that anymore. Literally taking away everything they had to identify themselves as a Jewish community. And then he took it a step further. He went into the temple and he defiled the temple by slaughtering a pig on the altar. And a pig to a Jew is a defiled animal, and that would defile the temple, and that's exactly what he did. But he didn't stop there. This guy's a maniacal kind of guy, recorded in history, recorded in the book of Daniel, who took the pork and shoved it down the throats of all the priests, defiling them as well. And if that wasn't enough, when you think about the abomination, something being detestable and foul and repulsive, that would certainly be enough, wouldn't it? But he didn't stop there. Antiochus IV took a idol, took a form of the god Zeus, who he identified himself with, and he put it in the temple. And he demanded the Jews, and he demanded everybody to worship the god Zeus. That became what Daniel 11:31 says, the ultimate abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. That's what he's talking about there in Daniel 11:31. And that's probably the greater reference that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and verse 15. The only problem for that Antiochus is this. He underestimated the Maccabeans. Under Mattathias Maccabeus and Judas Maccabeus and his brothers. They didn't want any of that. They were devout Jews who served God. And they said, our temple has been defiled. We cannot have that. So for 7 years, they fought against Antiochus and his army with his little band of people. And by the way, when you are on God's side, who's the majority? God is, and you are. And that's exactly what happened here. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. You can read about it in history. You can read about it in the book of Maccabees. You can read about it several different places. And so these brothers did what nobody else could do, and they went in. They overthrew Antiochus, and they cleansed the temple. They cleansed everything out of there, reset everything up. And it says they came in there with a day's worth of oil to light the menorah, to light what needed to be lit. But they only had a day's worth of oil. But it records that that oil lasted for 8 days. And it became to them what's known as the Feast of Lights, which is what we understand today as Hanukkah. Something that's still celebrated today that really went back to the Maccabean revolt way back then. So the question becomes then, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, but only for a second because we're going to leave there as well too. But so now we have an understanding of what this abomination of desolation, and by the way, the reason that, and you see this many times in Scripture, like we saw in Daniel 9, we see it in Daniel 11, we see it different places in the Scriptures. You might have thousands of years between verse 1 and verse 2. And that's the way it's written, because in the mind of God, everything flows together anyway. But when you understand and study the Scriptures that way, it puts everything into perspective. And that's exactly what was happening in Daniel chapter 11. But I will say this. What Antiochus IV was to the Old Testament and the temple of that time will be nothing compared to what the Antichrist will be to the new temple in Jerusalem in a time yet future to us. So what Antiochus becomes is a type of Antichrist. By his hatred for the Jews especially, by his hatred for the followers of God, will be nothing compared to that of the Antichrist in the new temple in Jerusalem. So how does all this fit together then? How does this abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that Jesus is telling the people of that time, and he's telling the people who will be alive when this takes place, how does that all come together? We still don't know exactly what the abomination of desolation is. Guess what? The scripture tells us exactly what it's going to be in the temple in a time yet future to us. So look at 2 Thessalonians that was read earlier this morning. 2 Thessalonians, I get tongue-tied with that too, Kyle, believe me. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now let's go back to verse 1 again. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. This is all in the same time frame. This is Jesus saying, the end is coming soon, watch for the abomination, and then I'm coming back. Now, Paul is saying the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, verse 2, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word by letter, as though this day has already happened and Christ has come. Some people are saying, Jesus already came back. And Jesus says, no. Paul says, no. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. He's known by that name and many other names. Listen to this, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the, what? The temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There is going to be a temple in the time in Jerusalem, future to us, and the Antichrist is going to be ruling in that time. He's going to allow the Jews for 3.5 years to do all their ritualistic worship in there. At the 3.5 mark, Daniel 9:27 says, he is going to stop that. Because he hates the Jews. He's just accommodating them for his own purposes because he's going to overthrow them. 3.5 years into that, he's going to say, enough is enough. And now he's going to put an abomination that will make desolate, and guess what it's going to be? It's going to be himself. You mean he's going to sit there in a temple and demand people to worship him? Yes. But he's not going to stay there the whole time because he's going to be a busy man, Daniel 11 says, fighting all these other armies coming against him. So you know what he's going to do? Look at Revelation chapter 13 for just a minute. Revelation 13. We'll start at verse 11. Revelation 13, 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And this is the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He, talking about the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So you know what this Antichrist is going to do? He is going to make an image of himself. He is going to put that in the temple, desecrating the temple, setting up the abomination of desolation, and he's going to demand not only the Jews, but the entire world to worship that image. And if you don't, you will die. And of course, the Christians who are alive during that time will not do that, and they will die. Does that make sense now when we see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet that Jesus is talking about in Daniel 9:15? He is talking about the temple set up in the city of Jerusalem that the Antichrist will make that covenant with the Jews to allow him to worship and sacrifice for 3.5 years, and then he'll put a stop to that because now he's going to demand worship of himself. It's going to be an incredible, incredible thing. But this man is far more vile than Antiochus IV. So he is going to do far, far more, as we shall see next week, to the people than Antiochus could have ever done. And by the way, if you read Revelation 11:3, Revelation 12:6, and Revelation 13:5, if you're still in Revelation, turn to Revelation 13:5. We know how long the Antichrist gets for the Great Tribulation. Revelation 13:5 says this, "And he," talking about the Antichrist, "was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. You know how long that is? 3.5 years. 1260 days. Every time in the book of Revelation you see it, it's always that same time frame. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 for just a second. Matthew 24. And let me read this again to you. And hopefully it'll make more sense, especially as we look next week. Matthew 24 and verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." It's my desire that we all understand what he is saying here because it is so, so important. Especially when we look at the scriptures here and what has been said. Listen very carefully. Everything that Jesus has said here is going to take place exactly as he has said, right? Because he is God in human form. He knows the end from the beginning. And I don't know about you, but what that ought to do for all of us is to look at this Word of God and say, this is the Word of God. Every single sentence and word and jot and tittle as it was written down here is exactly what God wants us to know and understand. And it is knowable and understandable by the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating us to understand the truths that are there. That's why Jesus says, let him understand. Because when Jesus says, you, he's not talking to the disciples. He is saying, you who are alive in that time, understand what's going to take place. And let me say this, if this were to happen very soon, which it certainly could, as we've seen already, that temple is ready to be put in place, then the rapture must take place before that. Then if you're not a born-again believer here this morning, you will be left behind. And you will be taken through all of this that's going to take place that we've seen so far. Do you understand all of that? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand the seriousness of a relationship with Jesus Christ that can deliver you from all of this? As Revelation 3:10 says, if you don't, that's our prayer constantly, for you to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to be delivered from the wrath to come. And the only way that's possible is to have your sins forgiven, to have them removed as far as the east is from the west. And the only way that's possible is recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way you can be saved from this. I sure appreciate what Jerry Utes had to say in Sunday school, and I'm remiss as much as anybody in when you look at this and what's happening here to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the Jews of that time and all throughout history who have been persecuted simply because they were God's chosen people. And some people say, well, they're not God's chosen people anymore. The Christians are. No, that's not true. As Mike shared in Sunday school class, we've just had the privilege of being grafted in to the promise that the Jews received, and we're just a part of that. Yes, he turned his back on the Jews when he left the temple. He says, your house has left you desolate, but that's only for a certain period of time. He has his remnant that are going to be saved, that are going to be ushered into the kingdom. They're going to have a very, very important part of the tribulation period, as we've seen before, 144,000 of them to be exact. But they certainly need our prayers as much as all of us do, especially those that we know that are not born again, that if this were to happen very soon, would have to go through all of this. That should compel all of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? Let's pray.